I lost count of how many cars there are in snowbanks along the highways coming up here. But I thought then once I got to 195, it was going to be so smooth and it was all within sight. And then I was behind seven plows that were moving at 10 miles an hour. So I've already learned a lot of patience this morning. I wanted to get here in time to hear you guys, Jeff and Heather. So I was glad that we made it that way. And Buddy came up from Florida. Good to see you. You didn't drive, though, right? You did. Good for you. Yeah. Well, you all get a sticker as you leave. You can have it either on your hand or on your forehead, wherever you'd like to have it, all for making it here through the weather and doing that. And good to hear. Well, Jeff, you understand that even though you're no longer in the Wednesday morning group on a regular basis and heading off to Africa, you are still under obligation not to reveal anything that is said there on Wednesday morning to your wife, under all kinds of dour and dire consequences if it is revealed, particularly last Wednesday's stuff. Anyhow, it's all the blessings as you go forth, you guys. And we're today going to perhaps do a little bit of a summary of what we've been doing in the Minor Prophets. As Norm knows, it's really a fill-in week. But no, not really. We wanted to just bring things together and summarize them. I enjoyed doing the Minor Prophets and looking at them again. And I hope that in the message this morning that as we just think through the Minor Prophets in the larger picture, that you won't forget them and that you will go back to them. They are there for a particular purpose. They are the revelation of God to us, and they take up rather a significant portion of Scripture. And I believe, therefore, they are really, really important. And I hope that I can put that into a little bit of perspective for you this morning as we just think of that large picture. Well, it really started with Abraham, the whole process of what God was doing in that period of the Minor Prophets. The promises of God started way back when mankind first had a need, and that was where he fell and found himself in that alienated and lonely and wandering situation that God had promised at that time, that he would put things back together at great cost. Great cost. It was always to be a promise that was to require of God enormous cost. But the particular promise that gets put into the larger journey here, in which the Minor Prophets are in the middle of that, and part of that process was a promise that God made to Abraham way back there in the book of Genesis. Let's just have the first slide if we can. If all things work. There we go. Okay. We're in Hebrews. You remember Hebrews? We did a whole series on Hebrews, and you know that you know everything that belongs to each chapter. Sorry. Bill is not here. He would have that all down for us and summarize. But we're here in the sixth chapter of Hebrews. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. The promise that God made to Abraham, that he would become the father of a great nation, that it would be as if it were the sands of the sea or the stars of the heaven. It was just a whole multiplicity of generations that were going to come out of this promise that God was making to Abraham, of a son that was to be a son of his old age. And it was a staggering thing for Abraham and Sarah to come to grips with. But God made the promise. And we read in Scripture, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that is such a significant event in the pages of Scripture, for it established as a heart of God for us in a way that is deeply embedded in the prophets, because things are difficult at that time. And not only was Abraham to be the one who was going to be the father of a great nation, like the sands of the sea, but through him, all nations of the world would be blessed. Tremendous promise, huge promise that God was making to Abraham. And it was a serious promise that he made. And he established, if you remember the story, the animals, the cutting of the animals that were laid out there, and the fire moved through the animals as an affirmation to Abraham that this was a serious promise that God was making. Promises are interesting. We make, you know, sort of lots of glib promises. We're into making easy kinds of promises. But the really serious kinds of promises, we try to affirm the seriousness of them. Most significant, perhaps, that comes to our mind are the promises that we make when we marry. As we there are in the seriousness of the having witnesses there for us and in the sight of God, we make commitments to one another. We make a commitment to one another that we will be there for each other in the days that come. And we know the struggle of fulfilling that promise. And there is the reminder constantly that we're to take that seriously. And it is perhaps the thing in our lives that gives us some sense of the indication of the seriousness of the promise that God made to Abraham. Another one, perhaps only known to a few, is sort of the military promises that you make, the oath that you take, with all of its seriousness. And of course, on Tuesday, there will be another one taken in Washington, D.C., when with a hand on the Bible, there will be an affirmation made to defend the Constitution and to do all that one is obligated to do. We have those kinds of things. It's an important process, though, and children are very interesting. You know, I study children most of my life, and I just get such a kick of the stage that children come to when they start making promises to one another. You know, cross your heart and hope to die. And they begin to learn that there's something a little different about a promise that you make. They may not understand all of the implications of crossing your heart and hoping to die, but, you know, it's they might think a little more seriously about it if they did that. But nevertheless, for kids, I mean, that's a pretty serious kind of affirmation to make. And it happens at a particular stage of children's development when they're learning the obligations of the words that we say to one another. It goes along with secrets. When children are learning to keep secrets, they are learning also to make promises. And somehow the whole business of promise involves one in a enormous obligation to another. There's a binding in the business of the promise that holds you there. Perhaps one that for me has always been a tremendously significant one is when Deb Armstrong's grandfather, Papa Horner, was dying. And I remember he called me over and he listed for me just before he was being taken off to the hospital a lot of things about the chapel. He was really concerned about the folks here. And he had a list for me of some things that I was to take over for him. I was to care and to be for you what he obligated me to be. And he wanted a promise from me. And I never forget it. It's there with me constantly. There's so much a part of my life that is part of that promise that I made. That's what promises do when they're in the serious form. And that's what God was doing with Abraham. I'm making this promise that you're going to be a great nation. And then a little later we have the covenant that was made with Moses, which was two-sided in a sense. If you keep my commandments, then I will be your God and you will be my people, and we will be the blessing that I promised to Abraham. But now we come to the issues by the time we come to the minor prophets, the inability of the people of Israel to keep those promises that they'd made to God, their promises that they would keep the commandments, were a failure. And so we've seen in the minor prophets a list of very, very sad and shallow matters in the way that the people would live. There was insensitivity to the poor, insensitivity to people who were not like us. There was the way that the poor were treated and exploited. There was spiritual adultery. There was greed. There was pride. There were poor priorities that were being set where they cared for themselves rather than for the things of God. And there's a whole litany that we've seen through the minor prophets that were the consequences of an inability of a people to keep that obligation in the relationship that they had with God. And all through the prophets, in the moments of harshness, the moments of anger, in the moments of judgment, in the warning that they were going to go into captivity, that the pride of Edom would be destroyed and it would become ruins, in the warnings that they were going to disappear into Babylon and into Assyria, and be there in captivity, all through that, there was a promise that God still had, that he'd made with Abraham, which was not two-sided. It was his promise. It was a promise that God had made to Abraham, and that he had revealed himself in this serious business of the covenant that he had made with Abraham. And so he is saying to the people in the minor prophets, even though we finished up with Hosea, we really didn't see how it finished up. Did Hosea go and his wife come back and they live happily ever after? Jonah, we really don't know what happened to Jonah. He didn't answer God to that. There were times in when they just short prophets like Obadiah where the matter of pride was dealt with, and here was God dealing with that particular issue. But then we have the glimpses periodically of some promises that God was going to make. Let's have the next slide. Here we have one from Amos. Amos was a good one in that sense. And Micah, of course. By the time we get to Micah, we have the enormous promises that begin to come through. And in those later prophets, and
when the people are in exile. And if we looked at the major prophets, we'd see even greater listings of the promises that God made. But it was all really one promise, that he would do in the people what he had promised Abraham in the first place. And so here we have in that day, and I want you to note that significance. There's a day coming, God says, in that day. Sometimes it gets called the day of the Lord. It was a time, or a time appointed in God's purposes. In that day I will raise up the booth of David. Nice word for Jerusalem, isn't it? Sort of the dwelling place of David. When David wanted Jerusalem to be the special city, he says to God, "I want to call it the city of God." God says, I don't want it to be called the city of God. You can call it the city of David if you like. That's as far as we'll go. Okay. So they settled on the city of David. So here's the booth of David. I'm going to raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, what's left over from Eden there in the southern part of Israel, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. It's the Lord who is the promise keeper. We've looked at the heart of God in lots of ways. We've seen his patience. We've seen his long. We've seen his love. We see his long suffering. We see his justice. We see the heart of God revealed in the way that he was dealing with the nations there in the minor prophets of old. I think I like this one. The God who makes and keeps promises. He is the promise keeper. It's the heart of the promise that's in there. So God says, I'm going to do some rebuilding. And yes, he brings back the people from exile and they put together the city. You remember back with Nehemiah, right, when we did Nehemiah? And we could go through the gates, and I'm sure you've got them all built down here. What's this gate over here, Paul? Okay, it's okay. You remember what it was? I think it was the Dung Gate. Oh, that one's the Dung Gate. Oh, excuse me. Yeah, well, it must have been that drive-in this morning. There was that rebuilding that took place there, the city. But, you know, it got put back together again, Jerusalem. The temple kind of got put back together again, all that sort of thing. But something had changed in the promise-keeping. God's looking now at a very, very large perspective of his promise. Some of his people had disappeared. A remnant of them, a small group of faithful, somehow were still in the purposes and the part of God that he brought them back. And in that day, it started, perhaps, with the beginning to fulfill the promise of God and put back Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and sort of make that people of his again. But it was never to be quite the same in those terms. He was going to build a new temple. A temple that put the old temple with all of its glory, Solomon's temple, Herod's temple. It was going to put that just into the shadows. It was a temple that was now being made of us. A temple that we find in Ephesians chapter 2. When on the foundation that the Lord Jesus Christ and his work had established, God was now putting stone by stone by stone a new temple, a building that was going to be so glorious. The whole universe at some stage was going to look at its glory and be amazed. That was the way God was beginning to fulfill his promise. And Jerusalem, Vinny will tell us, what's the new Jerusalem? The Church of the Living God. It was not going to really be that city that was put back together with its rubble and its ruins and its pieces here and its struggle of humanity going on inside. And he said, no, no. I'm going to build a new Jerusalem. And it's going to be the church of the living God. It's going to be glorious. And I'm going to take from people of all kinds of nations and backgrounds and heritage and languages, and I'm going to put it together in this glorious reflection and fulfillment of the promise that I made with Abraham. We know in Hebrews chapter 11, remember, Abraham was a faithful man, believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And he died not having seen the promise fulfilled. It's still to be fulfilled as we are, brick by brick, stone by stone, being put together in that glorious city whose builder and maker is God. So the vision of this promise, this unfolding of the promise that was there in the midst of the worst of the message of the minor prophets. There is this promise that is there and will never fail because God made it. And he cannot lie. And he's obligated to his own promise. It is that which he in his whole faithfulness wants to accomplish, and which we now have, we who had were strangers from the covenant of Israel. We who were far off, without hope, and without promise, now through the work of Christ have been brought in to that amazing temple that he's now building in that fulfillment of the promise. Let's look at the next line. This is back to Hebrews and in the sixth chapter. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, to the inheritors of the promise, the people who inherit the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, the unchangeable character of his purpose, the purpose that he had with Abraham in the very first place when he says to Abraham, there'll be a great nation. And out of it will come blessing. And I will accomplish my purposes in that amazing group of people. And so the inheritors of the promise, we who are far off and without hope and strangers to the covenant and not part of that promise, have now been brought into the promise. We become the inheritors. The inheritance of that promise. He guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. You know, the best story in the world is this one. We who were far off have become inheritors of a promise. I only deal most of the time with inheritances and those kinds of good things through stories. You know, I have lots of poor woodcutters in the woods of Russia who finish up marrying the Tsar's daughter, and it's just they live happily ever after. That's as good as it gets for me. I had an uncle, his name was Charlie, Uncle Charlie. And he was Uncle Charlie in every issue of the stereotype that you'd imagine. He and his wife didn't have children. And he was really a very, very strange guy. Not having any children of his own, he kind of took a liking to my brothers and I. I was a little young on the totem pole, but my older brothers particularly. And he kept saying to them, to my oldest brother particularly, he says, you know, Andrew, when I die, you guys are going to get all the money. And, you know, he was a pretty wealthy kind of guy. didn't have any children. He lived very scrupulously and all that sort of stuff. Well, the problem with Uncle Charlie and his promise to us, he never made a will. Yeah, Charlie, you know, it's one thing to say something. It's another thing to kind of take it seriously. And maybe it would have been a good idea to make a will. Well, of course, Uncle Charlie died. And the money went to his wife, and from his wife went to her nephews, which nobody knew. And so whatever this huge inheritance was that Uncle Charlie, or this money that Charlie had, it disappeared long ago up into Queensland. I mean, that's, boy, sending it to Queensland, that's like the bottom of the heap. Uncle Charlie's promise wasn't worth anything. Certainly wasn't worth a dime. Nice guy, but disappeared. So I don't have a lot of hope of finding inheritances, you know. My mother left me a little bit of money, or they just sort of divided up the estate, and there was a little bit of money there, and my oldest brother handled it for us, you know, until I got there to Australia. And when I got there, he says, you know, that money was just sitting around there for a while, and I just didn't think it was good for it to be sitting there, so I invested it. You know, the problem is it all went bust, and there's nothing left, you know. So I thought, well, that's inheritance number two, you know. Don't go having any hopes that life is going to get any better in terms of inheriting a great deal, all that sort of thing. This is a whole different story. This is the God who cannot lie. This is the God who says what he's going to do, he's going to do. This is God who from the very beginning had a purpose, and that purpose was going to be fulfilled regardless of the failure of his people. Regardless of what was happening in Israel. Regardless of what was happening in Judah. Regardless of the failures of humanity. God was going to accomplish his purposes even at the cost of himself. He would take on the obligations of fulfilling it. He would bring about an inheritance that was absolutely insured. Hey, amen. It's such an exciting kind of thing. You know, we sort of are people who often wander around in our poverty. We get down on ourselves. We feel we're not accomplishing the kinds of things. We're you know, I've got all kinds of reasons to be self-pitying each other. We don't feel good about our spiritual lives. We should be praying better. We should be doing all of these kinds of things. And we should. But that's not the criteria upon which God deals with us. He has provided for us an inheritance. And the will has been read. The will has been read. It's ours. The inheritance is ours. We are inheritors of a promise. With all of its huge purpose. And what this means is that we're not only inheritors of the promise, but the purposes of God are connected to that inheritance. What we've inherited is what God was dealing with Abraham about. And if your world is so small that you've missed that point, then we are missing one of the hugest blessings that you could ever imagine. And that we have a relationship with God, we have the potential of that relationship with God, in which what God started in Abraham, when he revealed his purposes to Abraham and preserved through the time of the minor prophets, and now fulfills in our life as we become the inheritors of that promise, in which the unchangeable character of his purpose is revealed to us. And that means that we have that tremendous opportunity and joy of exploring the purposes of God, which he promised to Abraham in the first place and now fulfills in the children of Abraham. for we are the children of Abraham. That he, those purposes are there. Everything that he talked to the people in the minor prophets about is our business. It wasn't something that just happened in history. It wasn't just back there with Edom and Obadiah prophesying, and that was nice, interesting little history. We can fill that history in. Or the building of the destruction of the temple, or Israel being taken into captivity. All of those were true. But it hasn't ended. It's not over. The promise that was started there is still being worked out. And now it's being worked out in our lives. For we are the inheritors of the promise. And the unchangeable, the purpose of God, which did not change in spite of Israel and Judah during the time of the minor prophets. Nothing changed. The purposes are still there. And God wants to bless the world through us. And so we send a couple of people off to Africa. And we've got some people over in China. And we've got some people blessing in Providence. And we're part of the purposes of God that God talked to Abraham about in the first place. And remember, Abraham and God had some pretty heavy discussions about things. Sodom and Gomorrah is one example. And Abraham saying to God, you know, I don't think that's, you know, fair. You know, God's saying, I'll tell you what's fair. And so they went back and forth, and they're dealing with that sort of thing. And that's what God wants us to be dealing with. And he wants us to be dealing with the issues of what he wants to get done in this world. The unchangeable purposes of God, which he reiterated during the time of the minor prophets, and now hands unto us and says, okay, you're the children of Abraham, let's do it. The heirs of promise, being part of that amazing work that God is doing, should never, ever, for one moment in your life be bored. If you're bored in life, your life is too shallow. There's so much to do. God's got such enormous purposes. And we are the inheritors of that purpose and that promise. One more. The next slide. We're still in Romans. But it is not as though the word of God had failed, for not all who descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are the children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac, the promised child, the child of promise, through Isaac, your offspring will be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the children, as the offspring. We're not only the inheritors of the promise, we're the children of the promise. I remember back in the old Wednesday night prayer meetings, Bible studies, on Thayer Street in Providence, in our tiny little house there, when the Clarksons and Coonies and all folks would gather there. And there was back there, the Gaithers had a little song for kids. We had a lot of kids, little kids in those days. And they sang that chorus, I am a promise, I am a possibility. And, you know, I used to look at those kids in that room and wonder about it as they sang it. The great enthusiasm. They were pretty good singers. I am a promise. I am a possibility. And I knew that they were. I knew that they were. But I wondered if they did. And if they really understood what they were just singing. I am a promise. I am a possibility. That they would be the most successful kids on the face of the earth. And do we understand it? that we are the children of the promise. We are the children of the possibility. Not only are we the inheritors of it, but we are the reflection of it to the world that needs a promise, that needs some hope. And it's why we wipe away tears, because He's promised to wipe away all tears. And when we wipe away tears, it's a promise of that which is to come. And when we bring moments of hope to people, it is a promise to them that one day all of that despair that we sang about in our song there before, when despair and death, when hopelessness, when all of that is gone, for He's fulfilled His promise, and He's fulfilled it in us, and He's brought it to fruition through His own work. Last slide. Back to Hebrews, where we started. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. This means we hang on to the fact that we're inheritors of a promise. We just need to hang on to that. And when the worst of the moments come, you've got the reminder that you've inherited a promise. And it's huge. And we haven't yet, and you never will, plumb the depths of it. It's too big for that. It's that which reflects the purposes of Almighty God. And it's yours, and you're the inheritor of it. So we hang on to that confession without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And then we have the working out of the promise, as we are the children of promise. So let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's our obligation to each other as the children of promise. When we forget the promise, we need to remind each other of the enormity of it. When we're discouraged, we need to be reminding each other of the promise that we have in God and the promises that are in His purposes. Stir up the love. Stir up one another to love and good works. That was part of the message to the minor prophets. You've become so selfish. You've become so greedy. You've become so lazy. You've become so insensitive that you don't care. I want you to be people who care as I care, and love as I love, and the reflection of the promise of who I am. Not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some. You all got the sticker this morning. Good work. But encouraging one another, and the more as you see the day drawing near. The day. The final part of the promise. That which He said to Amos. That's what He said in the promises of the old. One day, I'll put it all together. I'll make it all right. Until then, you have my promise, which we inherit and of which we are the children. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the glorious fact that You are the God who makes and keeps promises. And You are faithful in the keeping of that promise. And we must learn, as Abraham learned, and as the faithful that we have in the 11th chapter of Hebrews are there, they were those who in the midst of their difficulty held on to the promise. For they were the children of Abraham. And we pray that as we go from here, we may be those who encourage one another. Build one another up. Accomplishing the purposes that You designed in the very first place for us, as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.